Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, my name is Kirsten. I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters, and it is so good to be with you today. We are continuing in our summer series, which is looking at the fruit of the Spirit. It's called A Full Orchard, and we're looking at what the fullness of the Spirit looks like in our lives. And today, we are talking about peace. When I grow up, I want to be like my grandma. Martha Schwiebert, my mother's mother, always wore a red polyester sweater and liked to sit at night in her apartment and listen to tumultuous classical music with her headphones nestled in her snow-white hair. She had a bit of an imperious "don't mess with me" look that my mom said made her look like the queen. She was quick to laugh, and I always felt like she thoroughly enjoyed us grandkids. I felt like she enjoyed everything, really. She had a little red book where she wrote things down, names of books, recipes. She almost always beat us at cards, and if you did beat her, it was an accomplishment to brag about. When she came to see us, it felt like Christmas. And when I was with her, I felt that I mattered immensely, and I felt safe. Kind of like how you feel in The Lord of the Rings when the hobbits are with Gandalf the wizard. Which is funny because in her latter years, she was pretty short. She was about 5'1". I felt safe, though, because there was something solid and vibrant in who she was. She had lived a lifetime with Jesus, and she had become someone you wanted to be around. Someone that you needed to be around. Because who they were reminded you of the goodness and the joy and the peace and the love of God. She certainly wasn't straining to act a certain way. She just was that way after faithfully walking with Jesus through joys and hardships. And there was hardship. After years of loving and helping people in need. When I think of someone who embodies the fruit of the Spirit, I think of her. She never learned to drive, never went to college, and never traveled beyond North America, but she learned to walk in the Spirit. And that's what I want. Our theme, as we look at this full orchard theme, is our theme scripture is Galatians 5, which talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I wanted to give us a little more context for our central text for the summer. So I'm going to start reading today at Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Reading this entire section is a bit shocking when we've gotten used to just pulling out those lovely verses about the fruit of the Spirit. There's a lot going on in verses 13 to 21, but it's helpful, I think. It gives us a fuller understanding of the fruit that Paul is describing here, what it is and what it isn't. Paul is describing two different natures in conflict with each other. And I don't know about you, but that's pretty much my life experience in a nutshell. I think most of us are well aware of this conflict within us, this tension between what is good, right, healthy, and to use that most ancient of words, holy. And what we're tempted to do, the things that in the short term satiate us, but which ultimately destroy us. It's the choice, to use Paul's language, between satisfying the desires of our flesh, our sinful fleshly selves, or walking in the Spirit. And Paul tells us here that we cannot satisfy both the Spirit and the flesh at the same time because they desire different things. They're headed in different directions. Sometimes when Paul talks about the desires of the flesh, we can start to think that Paul is speaking negatively of our bodies, that he sees the body as negative and our soul as positive, that there's a kind of spirit versus body thing going on here. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. The whole of Scripture sees the human body as a good gift that is inseparable from the person. From a biblical perspective, there simply is no Kirsten without this body. We are our bodies. No, when Paul talks about the desires of the flesh, he's talking about the desires and compulsions that we discover within us, the ones that are there because of our sin and our brokenness, the ones that, if allowed full rein, will lead to death. When Paul talks about those desires, notice that he is careful not to associate them with our identity. When we experience these desires, they feel very much like us. We feel like we want to hold on to our jealousy. We feel tempted to get drunk. We want to satisfy our desires, our cravings, our lusts. Paul, with surgical precision, describes these desires as something working within us, but not who we are. We are not our sin. As followers of Jesus, we are something wholly new. And notice that Paul uses different language for the flesh and the spirit. In verse 19, he talks about the acts of the flesh. But in verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Both acts and fruit speak of a result, a product, but there is a world of difference between the two words. The flesh is described as something working on us. In our experience, we probably would feel like the results of our sinful nature do grow. But the image we get of the progressive result of sin is more like a cancer than a fruit, something that takes over and is destructive in nature. But the result of walking by the Spirit is fruit, something that naturally grows within us. Paul uses this organic image because he wants it to be abundantly clear that we aren't doing this by our own effort. The fruit grows because that's the natural result of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And yet, anyone who has lived the Christian life knows that it isn't easy. And if we look more carefully at Paul's words here, we can see that he would agree with that. In verse 24, Paul says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." There is a crucifying
of our sinful desires.
Those who belong to Jesus follow him all the way to the cross. We seek to lay down the destructive desires that lead to death, day in and day out, over and over and over again. Well, you might say, that sounds like a lot of work. And yes, it certainly could feel that way. But here's the distinction. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Our first step is to walk by the Spirit, to make space for the Spirit, to allow the presence of God to change our appetites and desires. The Spirit that hovered over the waters and created the world, that was powerful enough to raise Christ from the dead, and that now dwells in us. Paul's promise is that the Spirit will increasingly give us the capacity to say no to our sinful desires. When we turn the fruit of the Spirit into an ethical achievement that we're trying to reach on our own, we are trying to accomplish something that only God can do. And as Luke said last week, we simply can't do it. We might be able to cobble something together that looks a bit like love, joy, peace, forbearance, and the rest. But it's nothing like the real fruit. The real fruit is rich and vibrant and alive. It's not us performing. It's a miraculous work of God. I think sometimes we forget, as Christians, that we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. I know that I forget what that really means. There is a goodness at work in us beyond our imagining. The good news of the gospel is that we are no longer trying to live this life alone. We have the helper, and the helper is shaping us to look like Jesus. So let's spend some time now talking about how walking in the Spirit, with the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, grows the fruit of peace in us. Our culture often sees peace as merely the absence of conflict or a state of calm. People would define peace as the opposite of war, or as the state of the house when the toddler has finally been wrestled to bed. And these would be examples of peace. But a biblical picture of peace would also encompass a state of wholeness and completeness, of things being made right. Peace is to experience a sense of inner integrity and congruence. Peace is to be in right relationship with oneself, with other people, and with God. The Jewish word for it is shalom. When we start to explore the richness of what shalom really means, we figure out pretty quickly that we'll only fully experience it when Jesus comes back and makes all things new. And yet, there is a quality of this shalom that lives in the life of the Christian, and that is a hallmark of a life of faith, particularly lived out over many years. Christians aren't superhuman, still feel stress, they worry. But the presence of God cultivates in us a peace that makes no sense, the kind of peace that holds us no matter what life brings. I have three thoughts on how life in the Spirit brings this peace to us. First, as we walk by the Spirit, the fruit of peace grows in us as we experience reconciliation with God. When I was a younger pastor, I used to think that it was important for me to teach new things. The older I get, the more I realize that what we really need is to be reminded over and over again of what we already know. The same thing is true of my prayer life. Jesus spends most of his time telling me what I think I already know, but what I desperately need to hear again: that I am loved, that I am forgiven, that there is no rift between him and me. It's all forgiven. Me and Jesus, we are okay. Walking by the Spirit is a constant experience of being reminded that we are okay with God. And as we get used to the surprising reality that he loves us and repeatedly forgives us, casting our sin as far as the east is from the west, to quote Psalm 103, the fruit of peace begins to grow in our lives. I can remind myself of this spectacular truth, and I do, but I need someone outside of myself to remind me that I am okay because Jesus died for me. When I remind myself that I am forgiven, I believe it. But when the Spirit whispers, "You're forgiven," I am usually a soft-hearted, weepy mess afterwards. In these moments, we know that we are in a place of shalom, where the one who knows us best is the one who loves us most. So, as we walk in the Spirit, we experience reconciliation with God. Second, as we walk by the Spirit, we also experience peace as we learn to live the way we were created to live. When I look at Paul's list of what comes from following our flesh, I am struck by how completely these behaviors are the opposite of peace. We all struggle with temptation, and we all sin. So I think we sometimes focus on how appealing or enticing sin is, and it is sometimes, or it's easy. But when we look at this list and actually think about what happens when we give our sinful desires full rein, we begin to understand how these desires bring death and make peace impossible. Imagine what it would be like for some of these passions to rule our lives, because they do rule us if given the chance. Imagine what it's like when someone close to you has a life dominated by these things. And I don't have to ask some of you to imagine it because you've lived it at some point in your lives. You've experienced firsthand a life where there is no peace because of the destructive nature of sin. Walking by the Spirit cultivates the fruit of peace in us because it enables us to live in a way that works with who we were created to be. When we think of who we are as human beings, we have to remember that we were created good. Our lives still reflect that goodness, but they also reflect the distortion that came when sin entered the world. That distortion, it's like a bug in the system that is constantly causing us to act in a way that is in conflict with who we really are. When we act out of this distortion, it destroys our relationships and our inner sense of integrity. It destroys our peace. One of the biblical images of the work of the Spirit in our lives is of recreation. The Spirit is seeking to remake us, to restore more of that original goodness, to lessen the distortion. And as we experience that recreation through walking in the Spirit, we begin to experience the fruit of peace in our relationship with God, in our relationships with one another, and in our internal sense of self. We certainly don't experience peace all the time. And sometimes when we feel torn between the conflict of the flesh and the Spirit, it can feel like a war zone. But what keeps me going in moments like this is knowing that if I give up and let the flesh win, there isn't any true peace. The only way we experience peace is when the Holy Spirit brings about transformation. So the fruit of peace grows as the Spirit recreates us, making us more fully human. And the final way I want to share about how the fruit of peace grows is through our experience of God's presence. When our daughter was 5, we discovered that she had kidney cancer. We immediately were admitted to Children's Hospital, and we waited for a week before they were able to operate and remove the 13-centimeter tumor in her kidney. I have pictures of our week at Children's Hospital. In those pictures, my daughter and I are goofing around and making funny faces. In some of them, she is smiling a radiant smile next to her IV pole, affectionately named her very annoying friend, or VAF. In others, she is playing with trains or Lego. She knew she was going to have surgery. She knew she had cancer. And there were definitely some ups and downs that week. But for the most part, our daughter was happy and calm. And partway through the week, I realized why. It was because the entire time, at every moment, either my husband or I was with her. We were there, in the room. And if we were there, everything must be okay. I think about what it would have been like if we hadn't been in the room. What if she had been left in the room and the nurses had said to her, "It's okay, honey, your mom is somewhere in the hospital." I'm sure that the sense of peace she felt would have ended quickly. Knowing that mom or dad was somewhere close by would not have been the same, would not have been enough. This life is hard, and we were never meant to live like Jesus isn't in the room. We were never meant to live as we go through all the scary and painful moments of life, as if he's just somewhere around. The Spirit is meant to be God with us. In his final talk with his disciples, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The fruit of peace grows in our lives as we learn regularly to experience the presence of God, because we know then that we're not alone. We all have our moments or even our seasons when Jesus seems distant. Sometimes we're too numb to feel. Sometimes our mental health makes it difficult to connect with Jesus. And sometimes the Lord mysteriously pulls his sense of intimacy away for a season to help us grow in trust. But for the most part, our lives are meant to be ones of increasing intimacy with Jesus through the Spirit. It takes time for it to develop through our prayer, our silence, our worship, and our awareness of God in the everyday moments of life. But as we walk with Jesus in the Spirit, it does grow. Paul writes to the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As we pour out our hearts to God, or as the message puts it, as we shape our worries into prayers, we experience the presence of God. And as we do, we experience his peace. The peace which makes no sense, that guards our hearts regardless of what we face. Because when we experience the presence of God, we are given the freedom to respond like children, to be able to trust that he's got us, that he's intimately present and involved in our lives. Jesus told us that only those who become like children will inherit the kingdom of God. To experience the peace of God through our experience of his presence is a process of growing young. We don't have to have everything figured out. We simply are called to place ourselves in the hands of the one who has everything figured out. And there, in his hands, is the place of peace. Let me pray for you as we end today.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans and that you have not expected us to be able to fix ourselves. We come to you with all of our needs. We come to you with our need for your Spirit to grow your fruit in us. And particularly today, we ask you to draw us into the place of peace. Lord Jesus, help us to come to you as children in trust. Would you build that in us, our trust in you? And would you help us to walk in the Spirit and to experience your great mercy, to experience your healing work in our lives? Would you draw us towards what is good? Would you draw us towards living in a way that is congruent with how you made us? Lord Jesus, we just acknowledge right now the dependence that we have on you. We need you. We need you to do the work that we cannot do ourselves. As we walk with you, as we keep in step with your Spirit, would you make us into new creations? Would you do that recreation work? Even this week, help us to sense your presence. Help us to make space for us to be with you so that we can remember that we are not alone. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your holy name, amen. Let me end with a verse from Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you have a wonderful week.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.